I am in Joshua chapter 5, if you want to open your copy of God's Word. We are talking about Joshua. He is, of course, famous because he led the conquest, if you will, of the Promised Land. He's the one that was given the direction to take over after Moses died. And this whole book of Joshua tells the story of this. After Moses dies, and now Joshua takes him into the Promised Land, and it just describes all the things that he had to do. We're going to be in chapter 5. I'm looking at specifically verses 13 to 15, that particular section. You're probably familiar with the story, but it's one of my favorite parts of the story. Joshua chapter 3 describes how the Israelites entered Canaan and how they crossed the Jordan and do some strategic things and start taking over different towns. And it's a wonderful story if you've never read it or don't remember it. It's when they cross the Jordan River when it's at flood stage. That was kind of cool. And one of my favorite parts of that story is the memorial stones that they leave, the 12 stones. Joshua chapter 5 opens with God giving a command that while they're camped at Gilgal, that the men who have not been circumcised in the wilderness, remember they've been traveling for 40 years and waiting for that generation to die off. Only two are surviving, Joshua and Caleb. And now the rest of them have to be circumcised, and that's what God commands. And then Joshua 5:10 tells us this is where we begin to realize that the time in the wilderness is coming to an end, that this part of the story. This tells us that the Passover was observed, and it's only the third time as a nation. The first time was, of course, in Egypt, and then a year later they did it, and then this is only the third time. I thought that was interesting that for 40 years, basically, they didn't celebrate it, and it's because they really weren't ready. After they rebelled and refused to go into the Promised Land the years before, when they had the opportunity right then, they didn't go. They just kind of forgot about it, I think. The morning after the Passover meal, if you read verse 10 there, it says, while the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. And the very next day after the Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. It's the first time that they'd had anything except manna to eat for a long time. And this is also the day that manna stopped coming. God quit sending it to them for the first time in that 40-year period. God's provision is just as wonderful with the produce of the land as it would be with the manna that he's sending. And again, let me remind you that the only two who survived that 40-year period in the wilderness is Joshua and Caleb. Now, there were, I think, children who were youngsters at that time, and they had grown up and they survived it as well. I think they're here, but this is that second generation, so to speak, that are getting ready to go into battle, and God's getting them prepared. The first great city that they face, the fortified city of Canaan, is, of course, in Jericho. You might remember the spies reporting at Kadesh Barnea 40 years before that all the cities of Canaan were large and fortified. That's in Numbers 13. And despite the fact that now Joshua's had some long military experience, he's never had to lead an attack on a fortified city that would require a siege. That's a different kind of fight. That's a different kind of battle. And so this is a different thing. Jericho was probably the most unbeatable of all the walled cities in Canaan. It was considered, I mean, they were pretty strong and stout and ready to hold on for a long time. Israel didn't have the weapons necessary. They didn't have the catapults that throw the stones and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have all that to attack these cities. However, Joshua knew that they had to win a battle at Jericho. They had to take Jericho because of its location. Now that they'd crossed the Jordan, Israel's troops had no place to retreat. They would have to go back across the Jordan into the wilderness again, and they didn't want to do that. And they couldn't bypass the city because then that would leave the women and children and the cattle and other things that they had at Gilgal exposed to the enemy, to certain destruction, and they just didn't want that to happen. So Joshua's probably at this time kind of wondering why he hasn't heard from the Lord, because there's no indication that he's heard from the Lord up to this point, and he's kind of wondering how he's gonna do this. How are we gonna take Jericho? How are we gonna go in there without the tools and all of this? Because remember, he heard from God about crossing the Jordan. He heard from God about camping at Gilgal, and now he's getting ready to face this big battle. Our text this morning, of course, as I mentioned before, is Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, and this describes a very special encounter between Joshua and a person that he meets, a stranger he meets outside the city before this battle is to begin. Now, Joshua knew the promise of God that he would be with Joshua just as he had been with Moses. And Joshua says, okay, he knows he's the leader of the Israelites. He's got the responsibility to kind of lead them and to take care of them, so to speak. Leadership can be a lonely place. Any of you that have ever been in a leadership position, no matter how high or low it might be, if you're in a leadership position, it can be kind of lonely if you're not sure what to do next. And maybe Joshua was kind of experienced some of that as he's walking around Jericho. It's also possible, and it's always been my contention, that he was doing a little recon work. He was kind of checking out the walls of Jericho to see what was going on and see what it looked like. So let's read Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, the stranger replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in homage and in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did that. Our text records one of the, I believe it's one of the pre-incarnation, we call it, appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's who this commander of the Lord's army is. You'll find numerous times when this happens in the Old Testament. For example, to Abraham, the Lord came as a traveler to share in a friendly meal. You might remember that story. To Jacob, remember him, the schemer? He came as a wrestler to bring him to a place of submission. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm using the other names, met him as their companion in the fiery furnace. Remember, they said, "Wait a minute, I thought we only put three people in there. I see four." And Joshua now meets him as commander of the Lord's army. The truth of this, the significance of all this, is that our Lord always comes to us when we need him and in the way that we need him. That's important. So Joshua has challenged the man he saw standing in front of him, this stranger, and asking if he was for us or for our enemies. This is a pretty standard challenge of a watch. It's a friend or foe. This has been used in aircraft, for example, for many, many years. Modern combat and civil aircraft uses electronic equipment called IFF. It means identification, friend or foe. It's an electronic thing. And it's based, I think, even though this is the Old Testament, I think I love what Jesus said in Luke 11, 23, "He who is not with me is against me." So we kind of know that there's friend or foe. There's two people, right? There's no middle ground. Joshua was ready to fight if the man claimed to be Israel, would be with Israel's enemies. But if the man claimed to be with Israel, then he would have to explain his presence without authority from Israel's commander, Joshua. So he must have been pretty surprised when the man said, "I don't have allegiance to either army. I'm in charge of the army of the Lord." That, I think, Joshua made made an impression. He must have been very familiar with that concept because of his service with Moses. And he knew the power of God by his experiences in Egypt and in the wilderness. And I think that's why his reaction shouldn't surprise us. He fell face down to the ground in reverence. He fell face down in submission and worship. Remember that Joshua was also a commander. He's the senior guy. He's the boss of all of the Israel armies, right? Of Israel's armies. He's the head of the Israelites. He's taken on the job that Moses had. And so for him to submit himself to this stranger who identified himself as the captain or the commander, the boss, if you will, of the Lord's army, this refers to the angelic host of God, incidentally. And I think because of Joshua recognizing this, despite his own position of authority, I think this is why he immediately submitted himself to this commander of the army of the Lord. In Christian ministry, great public victories are won in private as leaders submit themselves to the Lord in private. This is just the way it is. I don't think anyone in the camp of Israel knew about their leaders meeting with the Lord. But that meeting made a difference between success and failure in the battlefield. A famous Chinese Bible teacher, I don't know, you might have heard of him, Watchman Nee. It's an interesting name. He wrote, "Not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord." It's very good teaching for us to remember. The Lord reminded Joshua that Joshua is second in command. And so whether in the family, in the church, or in the workplace, every Christian in a leadership role is actually second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why pastors, if they're wise and smart about it, call themselves under shepherds. Because I am not your shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. Okay? All right. If we forget this, we are headed toward defeat and failure, I can tell you right now, because now you're trying to do it on your own, and that's not a good thing. The Lord came to Joshua that day not just to help, not to be his co-pilot, but to be his pilot, to lead the way. And his first command was for Joshua to remove his sandals, and I know you've heard that before, because he's standing on holy ground. These are the same words Moses heard from God in the burning bush back in Exodus 3:5, before all this began, right? Before he took on the leadership role that he would have. Joshua is standing in pagan territories right outside Jericho. That's pagan territory, let's face it. But because God was with him, he is now standing on holy ground. Now, that's important because here it is. If we are obeying God's will, then no matter where you are, no matter where we are, we're on holy ground, wherever he leads us, and we need to act accordingly. There's no such thing as secular and sacred, common and consecrated. You may have heard that before. If you're doing God's service, if you're in his service, you are on holy ground. It's consecrated ground. All right? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's pretty important. That might save me a whole bunch of trouble if I could remember that. I need to write that down and put it down here where I can just pick it up and look at it. Because I think that would keep me out of trouble. The order of events in our text is pretty important also. I think we need to remember this. First, humble worship as Joshua fell face down to worship. Then, holy walk as he removed his sandals because he was on holy ground as commanded. And then, there it is, heavenly warfare in the power of the Lord. So, worship, holy walk, and heavenly worship. Now, like Joshua, believers in Jesus Christ, we've already been given our inheritance. You don't believe me? I'll let you read Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 on your own this week. That's your homework assignment. And you can read about our inheritance in the Lord. And we must overcome the enemy in order to claim it for ourselves and enjoy it. But if you think you can overcome the enemy by yourself, Think again. It can't happen. When Joshua met the Lord, he discovered that the battle was the Lord's and that he had already overcome the enemy. And you can go on and read in chapter 6 how the Lord tells him how he's going to defeat the enemy at Jericho. And no one has ever won a battle like that before or after. No one's ever won a battle by marching around a city for 7 days, blowing trumpets, and finally on the seventh day, marching around the city 7 times while you're blowing the trumpets, and then shouting and watching the walls fall down. Fall down inward, outward, okay? I mean, no one's ever defeated a city like that. Can you imagine? What an incredible thing. That would have to be, I would love to have been there for that, just to see how that went. All Joshua had to do was listen and obey the orders. And he did. As you read chapter 6, you'll see that he did, and God did the rest. God had already given Jericho to Israel. Now, Joshua 6:2 says that. I've handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. In his biography, a man named James Hudson Taylor, you may have heard of him. He founded the China Inland Mission. It's now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, by the way. He writes of a meeting with a small group of missionaries in China, and he reminded them that there were 3 ways to do God's work. I love it when people put these things together and they say these things, and there's three things, because there's 3 points, right? I love it when they do that. One, he says, is to make the best plans we can and carry them out to the best of our ability. That always works, right? Or, having carefully laid our plans and determined to carry them through, we may ask God to help us and to prosper us in connection with them. So first is to make our plans and then do our best and carry it out our best way, right? Second is to make the plan and then go to God and say, here's our plan, Lord, could you bless us, please, as we go to it. And of course, yet another way of working is to begin with God, to ask his plans and to offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. Joshua, of course, followed the third plan. That's what we're going to try to do, Calvary. We're going to go to the Lord on Wednesdays and ask him, what's your plan? What do you have in mind for us as a church? We are here to listen and then to do your will, to do what you want us to do, because we're trying to reach a community that needs Jesus, okay? We're trying to reach people that need Jesus. We know, all of us know someone who needs to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we have to be spiritually prepared if we're going to do the Lord's work, and if we're going to try to glorify his name, we better be prepared. Instead of rushing into the battle, we need to humbly worship and take time to be holy before God. All of God's people are his ministering servants. And we all want to be holy instruments to be used by God successfully to carry out what he wants. So first we have to pray, asking God his plans and what is our part in his plan before we strike out to claim and do anything. That's why I love the fact that we're going to have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night and then meet on Thursday and start talking about July 5th, okay? Because that way, we will have already begun that prayer. Don't wait till Wednesday. If you're hoping to be here Wednesday night, don't wait till Wednesday to start praying. Pray, start praying today, okay? We'll start praying, asking God to reveal to us the plan he has, what he has in store for us. So this is our invitation this morning. It's a two-parter. To you who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, this is what's expected of us. Be ready. Be ready to be used. Be ready to do what God has in store for you. And I promise you, if you go to him and say, Lord, what do you have in mind? I'm submitting myself to you. I want to do what you want me to do. Be ready, because he's going to give you something to do. Could be a little scary, But he's going to be with you, so who can be against you? Right? Okay. If you don't believe, if you don't know Jesus, then I want you to listen for just a moment. And I'm going to share the gospel very quickly, very simply. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Simple as that. All humans have done this from the beginning of time till now and beyond. We've all fallen short. And God, in his grace and mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come, give his life on the cross as the final, complete sacrifice for our sin. And it's through his shed blood that we are cleansed. And we have the opportunity for cleansing, okay? To be forgiven of those sins, the sins that we've committed. The sins that we commit today, the sins we will commit in the days and weeks and months to come, however long God has us here. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb, fully alive. The good news is, on the cross, he said, "It's finished." That means he has defeated sin. He won the victory over sin, and he gave that to us, and he paid it. And then on that Sunday, that first resurrection day, when he came out of the tomb, he showed he had victory over death. He defeated death as well. That promise is to us. We can have forgiveness of our sin forever, and we have that eternal life with him, victory over death. See, the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, you will never die. I know you're looking at me like, wait a minute, I thought people, no, he said you'll never die. That means your body may give out, but your soul never dies. That is good news, folks. Ooh-wee, that's good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Anybody here? Okay, I just wondered. Okay. I can see you, but I didn't hear anything, so I wondered. Okay. Listen, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the message that we want to carry to people. And you say, you know, people in the modern day don't want to hear that. Well, I have some good news for you. Yes, they do. People are looking for answers. They want to know why we are the way we are, and they want to know what in the world can we do about it. Because, see, they know that things are not right. They can look around and see that things are not right. You get on the highway, get on the road, and drive in a car, and within 5 minutes, you know things are not right. Okay? And so they just want to know, why are we the way we are, and what can we do about it? And I'm going to tell you now the answer to what we can do about it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. All right? Okay, would you stand with me, please, if you can stand, if you're able? I'm going to pray. Music team's going to come on up here and get ready to lead in the hymn of invitation. Because we want you, this is your time, to listen to what the Lord has for you, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this story of Joshua is simply a reminder. It's an important reminder that we can make all the wonderful plans we want. And we can present them to you and ask you to bless them and hope that they'll come out the way they should. But Father, I think we have it backwards when we do it that way. So we're coming to you first to ask, what do you have for us? What plan do you have for Calvary Southern Baptist Church? What plan do you have for us as a church to reach those in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our life, where we work, where we go? Is there something that we that we need to do as a church, or is it something we have to do individually, or is it both? Lord, we're looking forward to doing something on July 5th simply because we know that we did this last year, and now we would like to see something a little, maybe something a little different, something that really brings out your glory, that opens the door for us to talk about Jesus, even as we prepare to celebrate an important holiday of our country and enjoy some fireworks. But Father, we're looking, we're listening, we want to know what your plan is and how, what's our part, what are we supposed to do? Father, don't let anyone leave this place without knowing Jesus, having heard the gospel now. If they need to know him, then Lord, I pray you send your spirit of conviction and bring them to Jesus. For those of us who know Jesus, who are confident in our salvation, Father, we pray that you will help us to answer the question, what is your plan? We pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.